I want to talk to you today out of Matthew chapter 15 about how to keep the real in religion. Or we could say in the negative, how not to become a religious phony. Because that is the last thing that we want to do. We don't want to be like the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes and the Pharisees were the enemies of Jesus. Jesus kept his harshest words for them. They were caught up in religion. They got caught up in activity, in making sure that people were doing what they thought people ought to be doing. The scribes and Pharisees were self-important. They were critical. They were judgmental. And they were hypocritical. And they are the last people that we want to be like. Instead, we want to be like Jesus, who was none of those things, but instead had a great love for individuals and a heart of compassion. And we want to make sure that we don't get caught up looking at people's lives and trying to make sure that they're following the rules that we have set up. Instead, we want to know what God says and how God wants us to live. Now, I want to start off with just a short definition of religion. I think that will help us. If this is keeping the real in religion, what does religion have to do with us as Christians? I like to tell people, even as a pastor, I'm not religious. I like to tell them Christianity isn't about a religion. It's about a relationship. The Old Testament is full of rituals. The word religion comes from the word ritual. And so the Old Testament was full of rituals. They gave sacrifices. They washed their hands. I don't know how many rituals are shown, are described in Leviticus, in Deuteronomy, in Numbers, but it's a lot of rituals. And if you were a believer in Old Testament times, then you were about rituals, definitely. However, that changed with Jesus. Jesus became the fulfillment of those rituals. Those rituals weren't there just because God loves rituals or wants to give people favor by rituals. I go in and do this ritual, and then suddenly God goes, oh, you did that ritual. Now I'm going to give you favor. Every ritual they did was a picture of something Christ fulfilled. That's where you can find the richness in studying the rituals of the Old Testament. That's why we had such a good time going through the book of Leviticus. All except for a couple of chapters, a couple of chapters that were rough. But other than that, studying the rituals there because they were pictures of Jesus. When you study the rituals as pictures of what Christ would do, suddenly the Old Testament, some of the hardest passages, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, the end of Exodus, they become like a picture book to us. And a lot of us learn better by pictures. Oh, a picture. Oh, a picture. Some of us are very astute and we learn better by reading, but most of us, a picture. Oh, look, another picture. That's great. That's what rituals are. Every ritual that they went through in the Old Testament was a picture of something that Christ would do. That's why the rituals in the Old Testament are done. That's why you and I aren't doing them anymore, because Jesus fulfilled all of them. Jesus said, I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to fulfill it. He said, not one jot or tittle of the law will be done away with until it is completed. Moses opened the book on the law, the rituals, and Jesus closed the book on the law, the rituals, because he fulfilled them. We don't give sacrifices anymore. That was a ritual, giving sacrifices. We don't give sacrifices anymore because Jesus became the sacrifice for us upon the cross. We don't have priests that give sacrifices, that give those rituals anymore, because Jesus became the priest that gave the sacrifice. We don't keep the Sabbath day rituals anymore because Jesus became our Sabbath. So we have been freed, praise God, from a religious lifestyle. Now there are two pictures or two rituals that we are continued or we are told to continue in the New Testament. And you're very familiar with them. There's only two of them. One of them is baptism. And baptism is a picture. It's a picture book. Baptism is a picture. When you go under the water, the Bible says you go under in the likeness of his death. And when you come out of the water, you come out in the likeness of his resurrection. The old man is buried and you come out a new man. Or the old woman is buried. You come out a new woman. So it's a picture of your salvation. That's what baptism is. It's a picture that your life has been transformed, that your old person was buried. And the Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away and behold, everything becomes new. And we only do that ritual one time. Although some of you guys have been baptized 5, 6, 7, 8 times. You don't need to be. It's not a bad thing for you, by the way. You say, well, I want to get baptized again this coming up baptism. Can I do that? Sure, be baptized as many times as you want to be, but you don't need to be. The first one stuck. The first time that you were baptized after you gave your life to Christ, stuck. You don't need to be baptized again. But if you want to, go ahead. You can do it. A lot of people use baptism as a kind of a recommitment or whatever. Now, the other ritual that we have, and you guys could guess this, is communion. And communion, Jesus said, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. So some churches set up communion every day. Some Calvaries that I know even, every morning somebody will come in and set up communion. And people can come in on their way to work, and they can come in, spend a little bit of time in prayer, and go up and take communion. They do it every day. Some churches do it every week, every Sunday morning. Some Calvaries do it every Sunday morning. They set up communion, and at the end of the service, people can just come up and take communion. They'll talk a little bit about it, and they can take communion weekly. We do it the first Wednesday of every month. Communion is, again, it's a picture. It's just like the rituals in the Old Testament. It's a picture book. We understand salvation now because of baptism. And Jesus said, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. And he said, the bread is my body broken for you, and the blood, the wine is my blood shed for you. So we take the bread, remembering the body of Christ that was broken for us on the cross. It's a picture of the great work that he did in order for you and I to find salvation. And it's a great picture of the blood that flowed down that cross and onto the ground, and the little river of blood that flowed away from that cross that cleansed the sins of mankind, that holds the power to cleanse the sins of mankind. That's our rituals. Those are the religious activities that we do. And we want to stay real in them. Now, here's what happens to us. We end up making all kinds of other rituals. There are rituals that evangelical Christians in America have added to what the Bible says. There are rituals that evangelical Christians in England have added to what the Bible says. Interestingly enough, a lot of those are different. There are different rituals depending on what group you're with. We want to make sure that we don't come up with our own traditions and add what we think should be done. You need to be praying as much as I pray. You need to pray three times a day. You need to fast twice a week because I fast twice a week, and I am so close to God because I fast twice a week, and God wants you to fast twice a week. That's what Pharisees do. Pharisees not only make their own rules that they themselves don't keep, but they are so interested in you. Pharisees run around peeking in windows to see if people are doing what they think they should be doing. Pharisees are in everybody else's business. They're all up in other people's business. I love that the New Testament says in several places, mind your own business. I love it. And it's something that people don't memorize that verse and quote that verse to one another. They don't put that verse on a plaque. We ought to. Mind your own business. Don't be a busybody in other people's business. We run around sometimes like the gospel Gestapo. We're sin sniffers. We're just trying to figure out whether people are serving God the way they should be. In Romans 14, it says, don't judge another man's servant. God is able to make him stand. If God speaks to me about what I ought to be doing and how I ought to be living, if God talks to me, then if you're a Christian, God's going to talk to you. And God's going to speak to you about how you should live and what you should do. Well, if we want to stay away from Phariseeism, if we want to stay away from that uber-criticalness, then we need to learn something from this passage. In verse 1 of chapter 15 in the book of Matthew, it says, then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, these are not the scribes and Pharisees from the region of the Galilee, the backwaters of Israel. These are the scribes and Pharisees from Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the Rome of Judaism. These are the guys that had climbed the ladder. These were the scribes and the Pharisees from Jerusalem. And they approached Jesus and they said, why did your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands before they eat. It sounds like my mom, by the way. Did you wash your hands? No, Mom, I didn't wash my hands. Go wash your hands. I already touched my food. Whatever germs is on him is all over the food. They're more concerned about their traditions, and so they ask Jesus. And note, again, this is what Pharisees do. Why don't your disciples wash their hands before they eat? They're not concerned about their own walk. They're not concerned about their life. They're not concerned about what might be wrong in them. They're concerned at the fact that the disciples don't wash their hands before they eat, as the traditions of the elders say. There were the laws in the Old Testament, 600 and something of them. And then there were the traditions they built on the laws. And the traditions they built on the laws were endless. There are volumes upon volumes upon volumes that are written of the traditions of men that were added to the law. For example, you could take what the Bible says about the Sabbath day in Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Exodus, and you could put it in a couple of paragraphs. They wrote volumes on it and are still writing today. Today in Israel, if you're Orthodox and you keep the Sabbath day, you can't turn on a light, on and off a light, because that's creating a fire. It creates a spark, it creates a fire. And so they have lights in the rooms, in the hotel rooms, that spin around. There's an outside case and the light's on the inside, and you turn the light to the opening, and you have light in the room. And so you don't have to turn a light off, you just flip it around to the back. Now there's darkness, and you flip it back around when you want the light that's on. They have elevators that stop on every floor, so you don't have to press a button, because pressing a button is working on the Sabbath day. I don't know how much work it is to press a button on the Sabbath day. And I don't find that anywhere in the Old Testament. You shall not press a button on the Sabbath day. But there's all kinds of traditions that men adds to them. Now, we could criticize the Jewish people for adding traditions to what they do, but we do the same thing. We add traditions instead of just sticking with what the Bible says. Jesus answered them, and I love that he answers them in this way. He doesn't tolerate the scribes and Pharisees from Jerusalem at all. He says, why do you also transgress the commandments of God because of your traditions? You are claiming that they aren't keeping the traditions of the elders, but you transgress God's word. You don't keep God's word because of your traditions. He says, for God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother, and he who curses his father and mother, let him be put to death. That's a commandment in the book of Exodus, by the way. There wasn't a lot of teenage rebellion in the Old Testament days. Because if you didn't honor your father and mother, they just killed you off. They were like, I can have another one of you. We're just gonna take you away. I'll have another one. But now in verse 5, it says, but you say, whoever says to his father and mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God. In other words, they did what they called korban. They would take everything they had and they would give it to God. They would say, I've dedicated all that I have to God. And when their mom and dad would need something, they'd say, Mom, I'd love to help you, but I've given everything I have to God. I know it's still in my house. I know it's still in my bank account, but I've committed my bank account to God. So they were not honoring their father and mother. And the only reason that they gave everything to God was to get a loophole so they didn't have to give anything to their parents. So they transgressed the law of God, which said to honor their father and mother by claiming they were making a commitment to God. But it wasn't a real commitment. It was a false commitment. It was a pretend commitment. Verse 6, then he need not honor his father and mother. This is what they teach. Then he need not honor his father and mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Today we can put traditions above the word of God. And there is some argument in the church about traditions. I have a friend who's at the gym that I work out at. He's a lawyer, and he likes to argue. Shocking, I know, lawyers that like to argue. And he's Catholic, and he believes that the traditions of men should be given as high of a place as scriptures. Now, that's what he says. I think he's saying something else. I think he's saying that the traditions of men should be higher than the scriptures. But he believes that the traditions of men should be just as high as the scriptures. We have a regular conversation about it. There's an ongoing conversation about it. By the way, it's hard to win an argument against a lawyer as well. Not too long ago, I kind of got him on something that he said, and he started to stammer, and I just jumped on it. Oh, look, now you're done. I just won an argument against a lawyer. I got to go. I'm out of here. I just turned around and left. And I said, I'm not going to keep arguing. I'm one up on him. I'm going. I'm moving on. But it's not only the Catholic Church that makes traditions. Churches make traditions. People make traditions. And they often put their traditions above the word of God. God's word is our plumb line. It is what we should believe. Now, what does Jesus say to these scribes and Pharisees? Hypocrites. Why? Because they weren't really committing things to God. It was a loophole for them. They weren't honest. God wants you to serve him with all sincerity and without hypocrisy. If you say you serve him, he wants you to serve him. If you say, I love you, God, he wants you to love him. If you raise your hands, he wants you to raise your hands because you're feeling close to God and want to get closer. If you sing songs to him, he wants you to sing songs because it means something to you. He says in verse 7, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. In vain they worship me. Draw near with our lips, but our hearts are far from him. I mean, it happens in churches all the time. In the church that I grew up in, which was a United Methodist church, people would go out and do something on Saturday night and then go to church on Sunday morning and believe they were okay because they went to church. In the Midwest, the Bible Belt, it's very difficult to start a church in the Bible Belt because everybody already goes to church and they don't necessarily live for Jesus. They go out and cheat Saturday night and then they go to church on Sunday and they believe that they're okay. It's kind of like country music. Somebody tells me, you got to listen to this person, man. They love Jesus. You ought to hear this song. And you listen to a Jesus song by them and you're like, yeah, that's awesome. And then you get their album and you find out that right before the Jesus song is a cheating song. And right before the cheating song is a drinking song. Got my drinking song, got my cheating song, got my Jesus song. And that's like a lot of churches in the Bible Belt. You can go out and cheat, and then as long as you go to church, you're okay. Well, Jesus doesn't want that. He doesn't want us to replace the tradition, the commandments of God, with the traditions of men. And it's really easy for us to criticize someone else for doing that without really examining our lives and without really asking the question, have I made the kind of commitment that I need to make? Am I really genuine when I come to church? If you're not, if you're playing games here, if you don't have a real commitment to God and you don't want to have a real commitment to God, well, then you are in a dangerous place. You don't hear this much from a pastor, but you probably shouldn't be here. It's better for you not to come and pretend than it is to come and pretend. It would be even better for you to be honest about being here, to come in and pour your heart out before God and not play any kind of games. And if you need to be forgiven for sin, then call out to God for forgiveness. Ask God to forgive you and ask God to change your heart so you don't keep committing those sins. The Bible says if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That is to do the work that God wants to do in you. Now, verse 10, when he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth of a man defiles him, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a man. Now, Jesus is changing something. I told you earlier in the study that he closed the book on the law, and he's changing it. Peter in the book of Acts was up on his rooftop waiting for lunch, and he's hungry. He has a vision about a sheet of food that comes down, a table of food that comes down of unclean food. It would have bacon and a ham sandwich, not just a ham sandwich, but a ham and cheese sandwich. And if you know anything about the law, you know you can't eat meat and cheese together. In Israel, they have restaurants that are dairy and have no meat, and they have restaurants that have meat that have no dairy. You can't mix the two, and you won't find them in Israel. We Americans don't understand that. And we go next door, and we get our shawarma with the hot sauce on it and the lamb in it, and then we walk and go right into the place with dairy, and people flip out on us. What are you doing in here? Get out of here. And you're like, what? What am I doing? We don't understand it. But they have all of these rules that they have about the law. They have all of their traditions that they have, and it was about to change. So that when this sheet came down in front of Peter and it was full of all that kind of stuff, God said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, no, Lord, for no unclean thing has ever entered into my lips. And God said, don't you call unclean what I call clean. Wait a minute, pork? That's unclean in the Old Testament. And God was saying, don't you call it unclean. Therefore, you and I can have our ham sandwich today, our ham and cheese sandwich. We can eat lobster and shrimp and whatever else they couldn't eat at all. Because Jesus is about to change it. It's not what goes into a man that defiles him. It's what comes out of a man that defiles him. Not that the law was bad, but the law was just finished. The picture was done. That's all. The book was closed upon it. And it's about to change. After this happened to Peter three times when he was up on that rooftop, a Gentile knocked on his front door. Their tradition said that a Jewish person could not walk into the home of a Gentile. Well, God, Jesus had to change that among these 12 disciples, or these 11 that were left, who were Jewish, because they were going to take the gospel to Gentiles. So he had to change it. And so when they knocked on the door and they said, Cornelius the centurion wants to see you, Peter went and walked for the very first time in his life into the house of a Gentile. And he began to tell them about the cross and the forgiveness of Christ. And while he was telling them about the work of Jesus on the cross, the Bible says the Holy Spirit fell upon the Gentiles that were there. This is the first time it happened. Up to this point, it's all Jewish people who are being filled with the Spirit and who are getting saved. But now, obviously, these Gentiles get saved. And Peter says, what else could I do but baptize them? So I baptized them. It blew his mind. He was like, Gentiles are getting saved. This is called the Gentile Pentecost. When Gentiles first made a commitment to Christ, in Acts chapter 15, they had to gather everybody together and say, what do we need to do with all these Gentiles that are getting saved? Do they need to keep the kosher laws? Do they need to be circumcised? What do we do? And they decided, you know what? God revealed that he didn't care whether or not they were circumcised, and he didn't care whether or not they were eating pork, and so we're not going to put any restrictions upon them, which is the reason that we are not under them as well. You can look it up in Acts chapter 15. And so Jesus tells them this statement. Now the disciples come up to him afterwards. The statement is, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but it's what comes out of a man. And the disciples in verse 12, then his disciples came to him and said, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? People are going to be offended when we are telling the truth of the word of God. There are people that are offended on a regularly, weekly basis by the word of God. The key is not to offend because of something you say that doesn't have to do with the word of God. The key is that if people are going to be offended, let them be offended by the word of God. Now, Jesus doesn't care. Verse 13, he answered and said to them, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both fall into a ditch. He says, don't concern yourself with them. The scribes and Pharisees from Jerusalem, they're just blind leaders of the blind, and they're both going to fall into a ditch. You go out and do what God's called you to do. Don't concern yourself with others. I'm glad that my call isn't to point out everything that everybody else does that's wrong, but that my call is to bring the powerful message of the gospel, which is the power of God for salvation. I am thankful that your call isn't to run around and tell everybody else that what they're doing is wrong. Aren't you? Aren't you glad that's not what we're called to do? You aren't called to go into work and run around and tell people, you're doing this wrong, and you're doing that wrong, and you're doing this wrong, and you're doing that wrong. And Jesus would say to you, and you're like a Pharisee. Leave them alone and begin to show them the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God to salvation. Tell them what they need to do. Tell them that they can know God, they can invite him in, and that they can live for him rather than pointing out what's wrong. Leave them alone, he says. Now Peter says to him, then Peter answered and said, explain to us the parable. He wants to know about the one where taking food into your mouth is not what defiles you, but what goes out of your mouth. And Jesus is thinking about the cross now. He's been doing that since the beginning of 14, where he learns of the death of John the Baptist, chapter 14, where he learns of the death of John the Baptist. He's now kind of thinking of his death. He's thinking of leaving them. When he's thinking about leaving them, he's thinking of leaving to these 12 guys the whole process of taking the gospel around the world. And so he says to Peter, are you also still without understanding? Peter probably thought, what? I just asked a question. Do you not understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? By the way, that might be TMI, too much information from Jesus. Don't you know that what you eat just is eliminated? It doesn't matter. But the things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies. They had turned what religion was into what they do, these rituals, instead of a heart that is pure before God. That's what God wants, for us to deal with our heart, for us to lay it before him. And then he says, these are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. So he comes back to context, and we got to keep this in context. A guy said to me, this is like 25 years ago now. He said, it doesn't matter what drug that you do, if you do heroin or LSD, Jesus said it's not what goes into a man that defiles him. and I cried foul. That is not the context. The Bible says, don't be drunk with wine, which we could extrapolate from that. Don't get high with heroin. We could go there as well. The context here is you don't find favor with God by keeping rituals. That's the context. You don't find favor with God by what you eat and don't eat. You don't find favor with God by prayer, reading your Bible, and going to church. That's not what find favor. You find favor to God with God when your heart is right before him. That's what matters, and that's what this verse is all about. The real in religion, keeping the real in religion, is having a heart that is honest and sincere and without hypocrisy. Doesn't mean we don't struggle. It doesn't mean we don't fail from time to time. It means that we confess our sins and we walk close with Christ, sincerely following him. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we do want to thank you as we've taken time to study your word and to look at this passage, which by many people has been greatly misunderstood, but really which is clear, and that is that you don't want us coming close to you with our lips and with our hands raised and not have our hearts right. You don't want us pretending. You don't want us playing games. You don't want us going through rituals and being religious and thinking that we're better than anybody else because we go through rituals. You want us to sincerely follow you, and above all things, to love one another fervently. And Lord, we pray that we would walk in that love that you have given us. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.